Good morning. Our first reading is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, the visit of the wise men. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained them from what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And our second reading is Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. The stoning of Stephen. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you and we seek you like the wise men coming to look for Jesus. Open our hearts and our minds that we may find you this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Nothing like a good stoning for a Christmas message, right? Bit of a maybe strange choice for Epiphany Sunday to go with the wise men. But believe it or not, it is all related. And one of the things that connects them is our friend, good King Wenceslas. So I don't know if you listened to the very beginning of that song, right? Good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen. So that is the same Stephen that we were just reading about, the one who was stoned because he was such a good example of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus that the religious leaders were threatened by him. That he was showing people the power and the grace and the mercy of Jesus, who they thought they'd gotten rid of, right? At this point, the religious leaders are still trying to deal with the Jesus problem, right? Which is that he came and he spoke and he died and they lost his body because, of course, he was raised from the dead. And now this man that they thought they'd taken care of was living again through his disciples. And Stephen was a good example. And one of the things that I guess appealed to me about the song as we were singing it And as this story is that it leads back to a question that we don't ask very often at this time of the year. We ask it more often after Easter, which is, now what? We've had Christmas. What is our response to Christmas? What does it mean now that we're through it? And I wonder if one of the reasons for that is that Easter doesn't have nearly the flurry of craziness leading up to it. At least in my house, it doesn't. Right? In my house, we, you know, there's all the decoration, there's all the baking, there's all the wrapping of presents, which has gotten a lot easier since my kids got old enough to wrap their own gifts for everybody, but still involves a lot of preparation and planning and working. Many of you know that the twins' birthday is coming up in a week. So, of course, in the midst of all that, it's also preparing for birthdays and planning birthday parties and doing all of those things. And this year in particular, one of the nice things about COVID is there was less traveling. It meant we didn't see some people that we love very much, which was hard, but it meant that the week between Christmas and New Year's was very quiet. But this year, we had church on Saturday, which was lovely, and church on Sunday, which was lovely. We traveled on Monday, we visited Ian's family on Tuesday, my family on Wednesday, friends on Thursday, we drove home. We had a wonderful Gracefield staff Christmas party here on Friday, which I was part of. Yesterday was New Year's, and here we are. Suddenly, it's January 1st. And you know, I describe that, and people, oh, you poor dear, that sounds like so much. And part of me is like, oh, my poor dear, it was so much. But then I ask myself, well, should that time between Christmas and Epiphany be a time where we do nothing? Where we're like, thank goodness Christmas is over, let's just do nothing. Or is there something about that flurry that maybe might be appropriate if seen in the right light and with the right approach? What is it, you know, because Christmas, as I said, doesn't end on December 25th. But I think that our Decembers tend to be so busy that we are so worn out by the 25th that come the 26th, we have no energy to do anything, right? So what does that say about the way we treat this time of the year versus the way it's talked about in Scripture and in early church communities? So one of the interesting things is there's really nothing in the Bible that tells us how to celebrate Christmas time. So we have some things that talk a little bit about Easter in that we know that the worship day moved from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, so that every week had a little mini resurrection, right? We actually celebrate Easter every week when we worship today instead of yesterday, because that event was so significant, right? We have writing from Paul about how to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which again, we do throughout the year, which happened right the Thursday, the night that he was arrested. So we see some of these trends around Easter, but really Christmas wasn't a big holiday at the time when the New Testament was written. In fact, the date for the birth of Jesus wasn't landed on until the 3rd century. And it wasn't really celebrated as any kind of festival or holiday until at least the 9th century, right? So, and then if you look at what we do today, a lot of our traditions around Advent candles and wreaths, around trees and presents and all those things, that doesn't show up until the 17th and 18th century. So celebrating Christmas is really a relatively new thing when it comes to the life of the church. And yet often it gets more attention even than Easter. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I love Christmas. I love everything about it. And I'm glad that we get to celebrate. But it seems like a shame that we don't think about it maybe as much as we could, and about how we spend this time before we pack up all the bows and all the banners and put away the tree and the candles and the lights until next year, which of course will happen this week, right? When we come back next week, the sanctuary will feel a little bit bare because the wreaths will be down and the banners and the candles will be put away for another year. So how has this time of year been celebrated? So it starts with the birth of Jesus. It ends with what we call Epiphany. And maybe you're familiar with that word when someone says they have an epiphany, right? A sudden revelation that seems to come out of nowhere, a sudden understanding. And that is what the word means for the holiday, too. It's celebrating when the wise men found Jesus. And the wise men represent the coming of Jesus to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people in the world, in addition to the Jewish people, which we see more directly in the story on Christmas Day with the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and those who were there at the birth of Jesus. And in the Roman Catholic tradition, each day in Christmas celebrates a different saint. Now, does anybody know which day is Stephen's Day? The 26th, you're right, which we also refer to as Boxing Day, right? And Boxing Day comes from the tradition of wealthy families giving gifts to their servants in boxes. And so as a way to give back and to say thank you for the work that's happened through the year. And so St. Stephen's Day has always been a day about giving, which makes sense because Stephen was one of the men who was put in charge of distributing the money for the poor. When the Gentile poor who were Christians came to the early leaders of the church and said, all the money is going to the Jewish poor and we're being left out, the apostles decided to put trustworthy men in charge to make sure the money was distributed fairly. And Stephen is the first one who is listed because he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. But Stephen wasn't content just to give things out. Right before the passage that Isabel read, the reason why they got so angry and went from arresting him to stoning him in this frenzy was because of these words. He said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Stephen minces no words here when he's talking to the religious leaders and those who have arrested him. He says, "You think you know what's right. You've read all the books, but your hearts are not circumcised. Your hearts are not clean. Your hearts have not been dedicated to God." And we know that because we see it through your actions when it came to Jesus. And we see it in your actions today. And they got so enraged because the beauty of what Stephen did was he started with a history of how God has blessed Israel, how God has been Israel's God through the ages. He tells the stories of Abraham and Moses and David and about how wonderful God has been, how faithful. And he ends with this. So they were all nodding along, right? Maybe you've seen this rhetorical trick. Paul liked to use it too, where you say lots of stuff. Someone says lots of stuff that you agree with. You're like, yeah, 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 I get this. Yeah, this guy's smart. Yeah, yeah, I get it. And then they turn it on a head and say, you have not been paying attention. And it shocks you. And it probably makes you angry or at least uncomfortable. And in this case, it got Stephen killed. And so Stephen was known as a saint who was generous, but who also was willing to speak his mind. Interestingly, if you haven't seen it before, if you walk around our church, you can find the stone that says, "And they stoned Stephen." Because whoever was designing that had a sense of humor, I think. But here we are, named after this saint. And then we have this narrative story, this song, right, about this man, King Wenceslas. Now, I don't know if anybody knows the story of Wenceslas, but but he was actually a duke in Bohemia. And his father died when he was very young. He had a Christian father and a pagan mother who was baptized before they were married, but his grandmother, I think, was like a pagan priestess. So he came from this family of mixed religious heritage. And as a child, his father died, and the place decided where he was that he should be the one who would rule. He had a brother, a younger brother, but the feeling was he should be the ruler. And so his mother ruled in his place until he turned 18. He then banished his mother, and depending on the sources, you get different stories as to why. Some say she was a cruel leader. Some say it was simply to make things simpler when he took over. And he became the duke. And by all accounts, he was a very generous man, like Stephen. He gave freely to the poor. He was known as, I believe he was known as Wenceslas the Kind. And he even gave part of his land to his brother in the hope of forestalling any fights or issues. Unfortunately, that didn't work so well, and a few years later, he was assassinated on his brother's orders. This is the short, brief life of Duke Wenceslas in the 10th century. And almost immediately after he died, there were talks of making him a saint. And a few years after he died, the Pope at the time upgraded him to king, decided he should be a king, not a duke. And so he became King Wenceslas. And then shortly after that, he became Saint Wenceslas. He is the patron saint of the Czech Republic. They celebrate his saint day is September 28th, which is the day that he died, which they have because of the records from the assassination. But this is something that was written about him by a priest, by an Anglican priest, 200 years after he died. He said, "His deeds I think you know better than I could tell you. For, as is read in his passion, no one doubts that rising every night from his noble bed, with bare feet and only one chamberlain, he went around to God's churches and gave alms generously to widows, orphans, those in prison, and afflicted by every difficulty." Now, sometimes ministers and other leaders have a tendency to exaggerate. I don't understand why Wenceslas would have walked around in bare feet when he had clearly the means to have shoes. But by all accounts, he did go around and give. And so the song that we heard, and we will sing together, is a narrative of one example. Right? So the Feast of St. Stephen has happened. Everybody is celebrating. Gifts have been given. But Wenceslas is looking out in the snow, and he sees a lone man gathering wood. And he turns to his page, who is there to meet his needs, and says, "Who is that guy?" And the page says, "Well, he comes from quite a good distance, right? And he's out gathering wood for the fire." And so the story goes that Wenceslas said, "This isn't good enough. Get me meat, get me drink. We're going to go out to him, and we're going to give him food. We're going to bless him." And so his page gathers everything up. It is probably doing the bulk of the carrying, and off they go. But it is wintry and snowy and cold and windy, and the page is probably young and tired after a day of celebrating, and he says, "King, I can't go any further. This is it. I can't walk the way we have to walk." And Wenceslas says, "Follow my steps." I don't know if you ever remember doing that as a kid, when very deep snow, you couldn't get through, so your parent would walk ahead and make the path, and then you could walk through. Wenceslas says, "Follow my path, and we can do this." And so they go together, and it says in the song, if you'll notice, that it was like Wenceslas's footsteps were melted as he walked. Like there was a divine intervention to make it easy so that they could get to where they were going and bless this man who is out in the cold. And then you hear, I love the descant that we sing, because it's like the angels are giving them extra strength and extra power as they complete their mission to bless this man who's out in the snow gathering wood. And then there is a reminder for those of us who are blessed to be generous in the way that we give back. And so when we ask ourselves, what now? What next? How do we respond appropriately to the birth of Jesus? How do we do more than just say, whew, it's done. Let's look forward to whatever comes next. I think the stories of Stephen and of Wenceslas give us an example to follow, two examples to follow. This spirit of generosity. We see it in the wise men too, even, right? As they bring gifts to this baby, this, or probably child, nondescript child with these parents who are clearly of no importance. And yet they come and they generously give these expensive gifts, which probably funded their lives in Egypt while they were on the run from Herod. We are invited into a spirit of generosity, and particularly for those who have little. I think it's lovely that we get to do Food Bank Sunday in the middle of Christmas time, because this is one way that we give back. So my encouragement to you this week, maybe as you're packing up or before you pack up your Christmas things, before you say we're done for another year, to maybe think about one way that you can show generosity to those who don't have as much as you do. May we each live out the example of King Wenceslas, of Stephen, of the wise men, and of others who give themselves fully at Christmas and throughout the year. Let us pray. God, you give us many examples of generous people through the years, and it is only possible because you, first and foremost, are a generous God. You do not hold back from us anything good. And we thank you for the way you have gifted us. Help us this week, out of our gifts, to be generous to those who have less. Whether it is through time that we can give, through money or other resources we can share, through talents that other people need that we have, whatever it might be that you call us to this week, help us to do so gladly and to do so remembering the great gift that you gave us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.